Imagine that this is the last week of your life. Imagine it. Who would you want to walk with this week? Who would you want to be your witnesses to these last days? The first Palm Sunday was not on this first day of the last week of Jesus' life. You see, after sending for the colt, after the procession and the palms, after the cloak-strewn road and the hosannas, after blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, after spending time in the temple to take it all in, to wonder and imagine all that is to come, and perhaps remember all that was, Jesus goes on living his life as if all of our lives depend on it. Jesus spends time cleansing the temple of the money changers. He continues teaching his disciples using fig tree stories and challenges the authorities by telling them parables that they barely listen to, apparently. And then he gives us the commandment to love one another and shows us all, disciples, scribes, Pharisees, chief priests, everyone who has eyes to see and ears to hear, the way to open our hearts by holding up a widow's two small copper coins. And over and over again, he tells us what is going to happen. He tells us how it will not be easy, and how we must be watchful. We must pay attention in a way that has escaped us this far. Jesus watches as plots are put into action, and it breaks his heart as he sees Judas walk away from his inner circle. And finally, he brings his people together for one last supper. And now it is the last day of Jesus' life. Here is the story from the foot of the cross by those who were actually there. Listen now, hear the chaos in their voices as if your life depends on it.
We are here at the foot of the cross. The cross where Jesus emptied himself to fill the world with life. There were people there to witness this harsh method of execution. But specifically, who was there when Jesus stretched out his arms on the hard wood of the cross? John, were you there when they crucified my Lord?
Yes, I was there. Jesus and I were close friends, and I was there the whole time. At the Passover meal, we sat next to each other, and I received from him the bread and wine. This is my body, he said, and this is my blood. Beautiful words, and I now realize what they meant. I listened with disbelief and dismay when Jesus said one of us would betray him. And when he said, "Tonight, you will all desert me," I couldn't believe him. We were his close followers. We loved him. We wouldn't desert him. When we came to the garden at Gethsemane, afterwards, Jesus chose me along with Peter and my brother James to go with him further into the garden where he prayed to God. I'm ashamed to say that I fell asleep like the other two, not just once, but three times. Jesus' words, "Couldn't you stay awake with me 1 hour?" have haunted me. It's as if they are burned into my heart.
Peter, were you there when they crucified our Lord?
I was there. There are some parts I'd like to forget, like my rash words. Maybe the others will desert you, Lord, but not me. I said that very confidently. And when Jesus turned to me and said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times," I was shocked and hurt. Why would he say a thing like that in the Garden of Gethsemane? I was all zeal and bravado. I felt like I could protect Jesus from the clubs and swords of the crowd that showed up among the olive trees. I bravely shipped out my sword and cut off the ear of the priest's servant. It was a stupid, impulsive thing to do. But it's my denial of Jesus that torments me. There at the country yard fire, I couldn't even admit to the maid, "Yes, I know Jesus. He's my friend. I am his follower." Instead, I said, "No, I don't know the man." Why couldn't I identify with him? Why couldn't I stand up for Jesus when he was facing the jeering crowds, the interrogation? Now I know how people feel when they wish they could go back and live some part of their lives over again. I wish I could have another chance, do it better. Now, whenever I hear a rooster crow, I think to myself, I couldn't have been more hurtful, more cowardly.
Judas, were you there when they crucified our Lord?
I was hoping you wouldn't ask. I was hoping that my betrayal would be something you wouldn't want to hear about. No, I didn't see Jesus crucified, but I was there, eating the Passover meal with Christ after I had already agreed to betray him. I left the dinner early to join those with whom I was collaborating. Together we came to the Garden of Gethsemane, me and the servant of the high priests and the elders, the police, a noisy mob with clubs and swords. The 30 silver coins the priests and elders had given me to do this were in my pocket, and now it was the time for me to deliver. And I did. I delivered Jesus into their hands. We agreed that I'd identify him with a kiss. I'm not proud of that. Afterwards, those coins burned a tunnel in my soul. I knew it was blood money. I knew I had done a dastardly thing.
Caiaphas, were you there when they crucified our Lord?
Of course, I was there. It was my duty to do something about the man who was defying all our traditions and the authority of the temple. I was the one who told everyone, "It's better that one man should die for the people," though I realize that sometimes language is double-edged and you might understand those words differently than I do. You see, I firmly believe that sometimes the end justifies the means, and sometimes you have to manipulate a mob to get a necessary thing done, even if it's not so pleasant. When We interrogated Jesus. He was not cooperative. And in my opinion, he was inexcusably blasphemous, too. That sort of thing cannot be tolerated. I did my best to get credible witnesses whose stories would indict him. That didn't work too well. So I appealed to the people's adherence to religious tradition. I worked their emotions until they yelled out, as I hoped they would, "Crucify him."
Simon of Cyrene, were you there when they crucified our Lord?
It was by chance that I was there. I saw this procession winding out of the city, and I knew it was probably another crucifixion. I saw a man struggling with his cross, and I always thought it was going too far to make a condemned man carry his own cross. He's not going to make it, I thought to myself. And then before I knew what was happening, someone was yelling at me, and someone grabbed me, and someone else laid that wooden cross on my shoulders. And suddenly I found myself carrying Jesus' cross for him. So I've had the experience of carrying a cross not meant for me. But thinking about it later, I believed that cross was meant for me. And I've become convinced, this may sound odd to you, that I was given an opportunity, a chance to do something gracious and good, and I've never regretted it. It changed my whole life.
Who else was there?
I, a simple Roman soldier, was there. I was closer than anyone. You can't crucify a condemned man without touching his body. You hear his breathing, smell the sweat, and try not to see the fear in his eyes. Except in this case, it wasn't so much fear as compassion that I sensed as I did the ugly thing. Drove the nails through his hand and feet. Someone has to do the dirty work, and you can't blame our unit for throwing dice for the dying man's clothes. Our pay isn't so good that it doesn't need to be topped up a bit. And what would you expect us to do while waiting for a man to die? Sometimes death is long in coming. I was following orders. It wasn't my idea, not my choice. You understand that, don't you? I was following orders.
Mary, were you there when they crucified our Lord?
I was there. I was always there, it seems. I was there at his birth, giving him birth. I was there in Jerusalem when he scared Joseph and me almost to death by disappearing. Afterwards, I thought about his words, "I must be in my father's house." He was a rather thoughtful 12-year-old. Later, he used to say, "I must be about my father's business." And he wasn't talking about carpentry. Yes, I was there when my son died. And I don't have words to describe the pain. Maybe if you're a mother, you can imagine it. I thought of an old man, Simon, who was in our temple when Jesus and when Joseph and first brought Jesus there with our offering. A sword will pierce your heart, the old man said. I didn't know what he meant. I was happy and so proud of my son. One of the last things Jesus did was to tell his friend John to look after me. There is your mother, he told John. And then he said to me, there is your son. He was always compassionate like that, always thinking about the other person. And so he died.
Who else was there?
I was. They crucified me on the same day, right next to him. There was a third guy, too. We were the real criminals. The other guy taunted Jesus, dared him to get us all down from the cross. If you are the Messiah, why don't you save all three of us from death, he said. But I could tell Jesus was not like us. Maybe he was the Son of God, like he claimed. So I said, think of me when you come into your kingdom. And he turned and blessed me just by looking my way. He said, truly, I say today you will be with me in paradise.
When it was about noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, listen, he is calling for Elijah. And some ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait! Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. Then Jesus cried out in a loud voice and breathed his last.
This week is all about chaos. This is the great transition for all of the witnesses, all those who were there. Nobody's expectations are being met this week because Jesus is laser focused on truth and love and still turning the world upside down. And so disappointment and anxiety and fear, or at least apprehension, appear out of nowhere for all of them. How many times have we felt that way in our lives? And yet, Jesus shows us how to deal with it all. Well, with a little help from all those women. But let's start with Jesus. He keeps going to prayer. And even when he's interrupted, he returns to prayer. He speaks his truth to God, and then he listens for God's voice. And somehow it opens his heart to what comes next. Even the disappointment of sleeping disciples. And the women. One somehow knows to pour this expensive ointment all over Jesus. Extravagant love opens up reality in a new way. And then there are all those women who are witnesses standing in silent witness at the foot of the cross when before they were crying and lamenting. But there at the foot of the cross, they surround Jesus with strength and courage and love. We all will always be the witnesses to this coming week. We are offered the opportunity to make our witness as powerful as it was for the women and disciples that first time. Chaos. If we're honest, doesn't chaos make us want to turn and run? It's hard work. That's what Jesus said. It wouldn't be easy. But this is a week to keep our feet on the ground, following Jesus one day at a time. So I offer you this blessing. Listen and heed this gentle blessing from Jan Richardson called A Blessing in the Chaos. To all that is chaotic in you, let there come silence. Let there be a calming of the clamoring, a stilling of the voices that have laid their claim on you, that have made their home in you, that go with you even to the holy places and will not let you rest, will not let you hear your life with wholeness or feel the grace that you have been fashioned into. Let what distracts you cease. Let what divides you cease. Let there come an end to what diminishes and demeans, and let depart all that keeps you in its cage. Let there be an opening into the quiet that lies beneath the chaos, where you find the peace you did not think possible, and see what shimmers within the storm. Live into the chaos. Live through the chaos, as if your life depends on it. Be Jesus's witness of truth and love this week and every week, but begin this week by following Jesus step by step by step. Amen.